I know you have your Bible with you today, so if you would, please turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 24. Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. We are going to begin today here in Matthew 24. Last week, we began a series of messages on the end times that we're going to be continuing today and for many weeks to come. It is good to know or remember that Bible prophecy is a major part of the Bible. Many Bible students who have researched the sheer quantity of prophetic information in the Scripture say that 1/4 of the Bible is predictive. And what they mean by that it is predicting something that will take place in the future. 1/4 of the Bible. Now, these Bible researchers tell us that there are 1,800 Old Testament references to the coming of Christ, both the first coming and the second coming. And for every mention of Christ's first coming, there are at least 8 references to his second coming, including the more than 300 New Testament references to Jesus' return. So if for no other reason, the sheer quantity of information on the return of Christ should tell us that there are many, many things that God wanted us to know regarding Christ's return. Now, we're going to begin today, as I said, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. We're going to look at a passage near the end of the chapter, and then we're going to look at something at the very first part of the chapter. Now, we quote this verse often, this passage, but I want you to know exactly where it's found. So if you have your place there in Matthew 24, look at verse 35. And we're going to read a few verses here. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that's the verse we want to highlight. Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus said 3 times in this passage. Verse 36, he says, the day and the hour of my coming, nobody knows, not even the angels, but my Father only. Then he said in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Then he said again in verse 44, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we see again that the Bible very clearly says that nobody knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. Even the angels do not have access to that information. So we are certainly not in our study going to be setting dates or claiming any special knowledge regarding the exact timing of Christ's return. Even though we believe that we are at the end of this age, we are not going to succumb to the hype and hysteria of those who sell doomsday disaster stories. Now, in my study this week, I came across some interesting facts in church history, some that I knew of, some that I did not. Let me just share a few of them with you. In the second century, there was a man named Montanus who began claiming that the New Jerusalem was going to descend from heaven, like the book of Revelation says, and it was going to show up in a place called Phrygia, which was a province of Rome that's now located in what we call the modern-day country of Turkey. Of course, it didn't happen, and Montanus was thrown out of his local church for teaching heresy, and he went and started his own group, which often happens many times. If other people don't like what you're preaching, just go start your own group and find somebody to follow you. It happens all the time. In the 4th century, there was a very popular church leader named Martin of Tours, Tours being a city in France, and he declared that the Antichrist had already been born and was going to rise to power in Martin's lifetime. Then around the year 1000 AD, there was a French monk named Rodolphus who saw some strange weather signs in the sky, and he experienced a mysterious fire in a monastery about the same time. Then there was a famine that broke out near Easter Sunday in 1000 AD or in that time. So there was a little panic for about a year or two that the tribulation was about to start and Christ was returning. Down in the 1500s, it really began to even expand more. There was a Dutch baker in 1534 named Jan who claimed to have had many end times visions that the New Jerusalem was about to appear in Munster, Germany. And so they took over the city of Munster by force and started to set up an Old Testament type of kingdom with one of Jan's colleagues claiming to be the successor of King David. They were later all killed by a rival army. Right about that same time, Christopher Columbus wrote that the world was going to end within 155 years and dated the end of the world in 1656, which he obviously missed it. Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, also writing in the early 1500s, believed that the world could not possibly last more than 300 years, which would mean the world would have ended in the 1800s. From the late 1700s all the way up to today, there have been many, many people who have prophesied the end of the world and the return of Christ. Charles Wesley and John Wesley, the two men who were in on the founding of what became the Methodist Church. Charles Wesley once wrote he thought that Christ was going to come back in 1794. John Wesley wrote that he thought the Lord might return in 1836. Joseph Smith, who was the founder of what we call today the Mormon Church, believed Jesus was going to come back in 1830 or 1832. A guy named William Miller, who started out his ministry as a Baptist minister, but later left the Baptist Church and became a Seventh-day Adventist. He had a huge following of people who thought Jesus was going to come back in 1843 or 1844. They literally sold everything they had and went up on top of a mountain dressed in white robes, sitting there waiting for it to happen on the appropriate day. It never happened. Ellen G. White, a lady who was very big in the Seventh-day Adventist movement, said in 1850, William Miller had gotten his calculations wrong. Jesus was actually coming back in 1850. He obviously never did. Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, had a date of 1914 that Jesus was going to return. And when it didn't happen, the Jehovah's Witnesses has come up with about eight other dates, all the way up to 1994 when Jesus was going to return, and he obviously never did. You may remember receiving a book in the mail. We got one, and I know they were mailed out to most all of the boxes in Valier. And when we lived down on Highway 89, we're getting our mail out of Valier. We got this little booklet, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. Any of you guys remember getting that in your mailbox? Some of you got it, yep. Okay, it was written by a retired NASA engineer. Who had all these marvelous mathematical calculations he pulled out of the Old Testament, and he had it all figured out that the rapture was going to happen in 1988. So he wrote his booklet, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. They mailed it out all over the country. And I thought maybe apparently the math calculations required to get a rocket into space don't work as well with Bible calculations, I guess, because he kind of missed it. And of course, most recently, we've talked about him just a few years ago, Harold Camping, a famous national radio guy, had a huge radio station out of Great Falls that called Family Christian Radio. He proclaimed very, very strongly that Christ was going to return May 21st of 2011. And because he had a huge radio ministry, his predictions got national media attention. In fact, there was a huge truck, several of these huge trucks with biblical warnings all over the sides of them that were driving all over America, passing out literature, going through town. I remember they drove through Great Falls, Missoula, Kalispell. They went all over the place with these trucks that were proclaiming May 21st, 2011 is the end of the world. Jesus Christ is coming back. You better get ready. And of course, May 22nd, it didn't happen, and the news media was swarming all around Harold Camping's house, and I think the stress got to be so much, just my personal opinion, the stress got to be so much for him. About a week or two later, he had a stroke, and about a year or so after that, he passed away. And he was totally, totally wrong, had gone way out on a national limb. May 21st, 2011 came and went. Jesus did not come back. And we have not even listed all of the end of the world predictions. Many have come from the secular world as well. The ancient Mayan calendar thing that was going on here a while back. You know, that the Mayan calendar ended on December 21st of 2012. And so certainly the world was going to end because, of course, the ancient Mayans never said the world was going to end. That's just where their calendar ended. But that started another little craze going for a while. But guess what? We're still here. We're still here. Now, last week, I shared with you several reasons why we believe we are nearing the end of the age. And I do believe that. But we are not setting dates or claiming that Christ is absolutely, positively going to return this year or the next 5 years or whatever. The rapture could happen this year. But we are making no ironclad prediction regarding the exact timing of our Lord's return. Jesus said, "I will come back." But he also said, we saw it three times in this passage, we cannot know exactly when it will happen. You ever wonder why Jesus wouldn't tell us when it's going to happen? What would your kids do if you left them a job to do and you said, "I will be back at 4 o'clock this afternoon," and you left at 9 in the morning? When do you suppose your kids would start doing the job you asked them to do? Quarter to four, there you go. Quarter to four, all right, 3:30, right. Because that's the way human beings operate. So Jesus did not say, "All right, guys, get busy, you got 2,000 years to get her done." Nothing's going to happen. Because we're all basically just overgrown kids, aren't we? I mean, we're going to put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off until we finally think we're just about to go over the edge, and then we have this panic attack. Used to joke around with Bethany, talking to her on the telephone. "Well, I guess I better get," she's in college. "Yes, I guess I better get going. I got a term paper to write and it's due tomorrow." "Have you started it?" "No, Dad, I work better under pressure." And she got it done, so apparently, you know, drinks coffee, stay up to 3 o'clock in the morning, get the term paper done. You know, and that's the way we tend to operate. So Jesus says, "Watch therefore, because you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. Be ready, because you don't know when the Son of Man is coming." He's going to come at a time you do not expect. He is going to catch the world off guard, and probably many believers in Christ too. So he even goes so far as to say the angels who are ministering in heaven do not even know the exact time of the return of Jesus Christ. But as I said last week, things that have to happen in order for many end time prophecies to be fulfilled have happened. Things are lining up. Last week we spoke about the digital information age, the nuclear age, the instant international satellite television communications, the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, the regathering of the Jewish people into her ancient homeland after nearly 2,000 years, the Jewish control of the city of Jerusalem since 1967. All of these things tell us that this age is drawing to a close, because many of the Bible prophecies that are given about the end of this age and the rapture and the tribulation period and the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, many of those things could not happen. They could not be fulfilled unless Israel was in their land. And for 2,000 years, they weren't. So the development of these things in our times will tell the honest Bible student that we are nearing the end of the age. But we want to avoid the extremes of making precise predictions on one hand, or on the other hand, just ignoring it all and pretending like nothing's happening. You know, back in the pre-cell phone era, when lots of truckers and other CBs, or the drivers were using CBs, CB radios, many truckers had this saying as they signed off. Instead of saying, have a safe trip or be careful out there or something like that, they would say, keep your britches between the ditches. That's what we want to do, okay? We want to be honest and thoughtful and observant, but we don't want to go off the deep end with fantastic predictions. So we are doing our best to keep our theological britches between the ditches and not go off into some crazy tangent on one side or the other. But if you look back at the early part of Matthew 24, the first verses, I would like to share with you today five more signs that we are nearing the end of the age spoken by Jesus Christ himself. And we will not spend a huge amount of time on these. We're just going to look at the first 14 verses of Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And of course, they're wondering about that. Then as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? Like, when's the temple going to get smashed up? When's all the stones going to be thrown down? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus in these next verses explains what to look for. Now we know that the first part of this prophecy happened about 40 years after Jesus went back to heaven. AD 70, as I mentioned to you last week, a Roman general named Titus came sweeping down on Jerusalem. They felt like the Jews were rebelling against Rome, and he absolutely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He knocked down the walls, he tore down the temple, he burned everything that was burnable. They say the temperature in the temple got so hot from the fire that all the gold overlaying things ran down into the cracks between the rocks. And so in order to retrieve all the gold, they dismantled the temple, took all the rocks apart to get the gold out from between the cracks. So exactly as Jesus said, the stones were taken apart and it was all thrown down, just as Jesus said would happen in AD 70. But that was not the end of the age, by a long shot, obviously. So they tell him, when's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus says to them in verse 4, the first sign, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The first sign is widespread spiritual deception. Widespread spiritual deception. Make no mistake. Now, there have always been false teachers out there. They arose in the early church in the first century, and they have been with us ever since. But I believe that Jesus is clearly implying that as we near the end of the age, false Christs, false messiahs are going to increase in number. False teachings will become more and more common, and false teachers will come, Jesus says, in my name. That is, they are going to be pretending to be speaking for me. And he says, they are going to deceive many. As I say, there's always been false teachers around, always will be. But as we near the end of the age, Jesus says there's going to be more and more and more and more of them, which we'll explain to you why I believe that in just a moment. The second sign of Jesus' return, verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against a nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be international conflict is our second mark of the end times. International conflict. You say, oh, come on, Larry, there's always been wars. Sure there have. There's always been wars and there always will be until Jesus returns and brings peace to this world. But as the end nears, conflicts are going to escalate. And notice he says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You say, what's the difference there? We don't see it as clearly in our English Bible, but the word nation there is the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our English word ethnic. He's saying ethnic groups are going to rise up against other ethnic groups. They're going to be hating each other and killing each other. And then when he talks about the word kingdom, he's talking about political entities. as we think of countries today, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Libya, Egypt, all, you know, the United States, Canada, those are all political entities. And then the word nation is the ethnic groups all within those. So he said there's going to be more and more of what we call in our country racial tension. Certainly there's a lot of it around today. Always been some, but it's going to escalate, he said. Nation will rise up against nation. You remember some of you remember the little area they called Darfur in Africa a few years ago? 800,000 people were killed simply because of the tribe they belonged to. Who killed them? Another tribe down the road. 800,000. You look at that. I mean, that stuff is going on all over the place. Back in the Bosnian little battle we had during the Clinton era and all of that was going on. Why were they killing each other? Because some of them were Serbs and some of them were Bosnians. They all lived in the same country. All lived down the road from each other. You know, it was ethnic group against ethnic group. And as well as political entity against other political entities. Lots of international conflict. And it will get worse. Then the third sign, natural disasters. The last part of verse 7 and into verse 8. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now we won't talk much today about famines and earthquakes. They're all over the place and they continue to escalate. People that study, the seismologists who study earthquakes say there have been more earthquakes in the last 30 or 40 years than they have record of in the last hundreds of years. Earthquakes are all increasing. But I want you to think about that interesting word, pestilence. The word pestilence basically means disease epidemics. It's an old English word that means disease epidemics. Something like what we just very recently we had our recent outbreak of Ebola. And the big Ebola scare that was going on for a while. You know what somebody came up with the other day? They said, suppose somebody in the terrorist world finds a way to weaponize Ebola. That threat of biological warfare, that could kill tens of thousands of people. You say, would they do that? Of course they would. In fact, there was a report a few years ago in a magazine called The Scientific American that said that during the Cold War years, when we were having all of our detente issues with the Russians and so forth, the Russians were investigating using Ebola in bioterrorism. That was back in the 1980s and 90s. In 1992, there was a Japanese group that sent a team to Africa to try to get a sample of Ebola, which they later released it in a Tokyo subway in 1995. You know, there's very, very little doubt. In fact, that very famous magazine or that famous online group called Stratfor, they talk about all sorts of global issues and global political issues. They said this, as far as intent goes, there's very little doubt that such a group, meaning terrorists, would employ a biological weapon. As we noted last month, when there was an increased talk about the Islamic State possibly weaponizing a plague for biological attack, terrorist attacks are intended to have a psychological impact that outweighs the physical damage they cause. The Islamic State itself, what we call ISIS, has had a long history of conducting brutal actions to foster panic. What do they want to do? They want to wipe everybody out. And there's a group in the United States government called the Biomedical Advanced Research and Development Authority. They see Ebola as a bioterrorism threat. They say mass casualties from the flu bug that hit the United States 100 years ago would pale in comparison if the Ebola virus was ever released in a terrorist fashion. Jesus said there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. But he said, don't be troubled. Hang on, it's going to get worse. He said, ethnic group will rise up against ethnic group, kingdom against kingdom, and famines and pestilence, diseases breaking out in various places. But notice he says in verse 8, these things are the beginning of sorrows. Why do we believe these things are going to escalate? Because when Jesus calls them the beginning of sorrows, sorrows is an expression or an idiom for labor pains. All of you ladies who have given birth can very well attest to the fact that the labor pains intensify as you near giving of birth. The pains get stronger and stronger and closer together as the time to deliver draws near. There may be gaps in the pain for a few hours, but they will begin again with increasing intensity and closer together. And what do you do when you call the doctor? How far apart are your labor pains? How far are you dilated? How bad is the pain? Is it getting close? You may be 6 or 8 hours away, you may be 20 minutes away, and the way they figure that out is by how close the labor pains are getting. So Jesus says, all these things are the beginning of the labor pains. So as we get closer and closer to the end, he says they're going to get stronger and they're going to get closer together. So we're saying that all of these signs, the false Christ, the widespread deception, the wars, the conflicts, the ethnic unrest, the famines, pestilence, et cetera, as it gets closer to the time, it's going to get more frequent and more intense and more frequent and more intense. Which brings us to the fourth sign, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Fourth sign is intense persecution. We hate to think of it. I mean, nobody's interested in being persecuted. And this is not being laughed at or ridiculed or having people roll their eyes at you when you talk about your beliefs. This is physical suffering for the cause of Christ. Tribulation and death motivated by hatred. The columnist Kirsten Powers wrote an article about a year and a half ago. She titled it, A Global Slaughter of Christians That America's Churches Stay Silent. And in the article, she recounted story after story of the kidnapping, imprisonment, and murder of Christians all around the globe. Not to mention the destruction of their property. Anybody who reads the news sees the growing attacks on Christians around the world in many countries. And of course, in the countries that are dominated religiously by Muslims or politically by communists or socialists, the persecution is the worst, of course. But here in our country, many people are now speaking of they're using this term, the criminalizing of Christianity. And what they mean by that is that people who profess to believe the Bible are being more commonly harassed, and local and state governments, as well as our national government, continues to pass laws and enact policies that are designed to limit our freedom to speak openly about our faith or to practice our faith publicly. There are very powerful forces at work in our country that are bent on making the open practice of Bible Christianity a crime. That's why they call it the criminalizing of Christianity. And I hate to be negative, but it is only going to get worse as the years pass. The labor pains of persecution will very likely intensify. But then the fifth sign that Jesus spoke of, widespread apostasy, verses 10 through 12. Then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Wow. He said a lot of people are going to turn away from the faith. And those, when he says many will be offended, the word means to be made to stumble. I don't mean they got their feelings hurt, though it's the way we often use it. He means spiritually speaking, they will be made to stumble. And they're going to betray one another and hate one another. They're going to have people watching you. They're going to see where you go on Sunday morning. And some of your neighbors and supposed friends are going to report that they saw a Bible in your house, or they heard you sing a hymn, or they saw you pray with your child, or whatever, on and on and on it will go. He said they are going to betray one another, they're going to hate one another, connected to the persecution. But he said many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, that is not just breaking our laws in our country, but spiritual lawlessness, he said the love of many people is going to grow cold. In other words, lots of people who profess to love Jesus Christ are going to fade away. When we talk about widespread apostasy, that word apostasy means to fall away from the truth. And I believe that Jesus is especially referring to so-called Christian leaders who have departed from the faith. There are many, many leaders, Christian leaders, supposed Christian leaders in our country, in the name of religious unity, who deny the truthfulness of the Bible. They deny the necessity of Christ's death for our sins. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is real. They deny the reality of an eternal hell. They deny that those who die without Jesus will be lost. They turn away after fads and popular social causes. They pander to political powers. They support abortion. They support redefining marriage. They support the right of pornographers to practice their evil trade. Boy, I just read an article 2 weeks ago of one of the most famous preacher names in America, who basically implied that that the apostles were wrong in their teachings on the gay lifestyle, and that they kind of, in our modern era, we needed to correct the apostles who wrote the New Testament. I don't think so. But many, many of these false teachers, they are preaching the message, or they do not preach the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't even believe the gospel. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus said there's going to be more and more and more of them. There's going to be this widespread falling away, where people who wear the label Christian are less and less and less connected to the Bible. You all know the verse problem. We won't take the time to read it today, but this verse, you may take a look at it sometime. But in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, in the last days, he said, perilous times will come. Men will become lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. They're going to turn their minds away from the truth, and there are going to be loads of false teachers who keep pumping them on in that same direction. And I am afraid that the worst is yet to come. You see, the signs that we see around the world, these five signs at least, plus the ones from last week, they remind us that there is a lot of evil in the world. And that word picture of birth pains tells us that there is a certain flow or tempo to these world events. There's going to be all kinds of trouble, and then it leaves off for a while. And it'll be another surge of trouble, and it leaves off for a while. And then another surge of trouble, and it leaves off for a while. Just like labor pains. But as the end draws nearer, they're going to get closer together and more intense. As we near the end of the age, the entire world is going to appear to be falling apart. There'll be a lull in the action, so to speak, periodically, but the troubles are going to continue to escalate, and all of the systems and all of the infrastructure that we have come to trust in to take care of us are going to be falling apart. Last time we went to Walmart, it looked like all the shelves were half empty. Because the truck comes, I think, on Monday and Thursday. We got there on Thursday, but the truck wasn't being unloaded till the night. And I often think, when I look at certain grocery stores, what would happen if the trucks didn't show up for about 3 weeks? You see, we just sort of figure there's always going to be food there, huh? You know, well, they don't have it at this store, I'll go to the other store. They don't have it here, I'll go down the road. I'll try this store, I'll try that store. But what if there was no truck traffic delivering food for a month? Think there'd be chaos? Well, you better believe there'd be chaos. You see, all of the infrastructure that we have come to so rely on at some point in the future is going to start falling apart. The world is going to become more and more chaotic. Men and women are going to start crying out for a leader who will bring them peace and safety. And in those days, there will be a man who's going to rise up. And he's going to be a world leader. And he's going to promise peace and safety and deliverance for everybody who follows him. Millions of people are going to be deceived by his promises. That's easy to believe, as gullible as human beings seem to be. And when they honor and obey the leadership of that one person, that's the guy the Bible's going to call the Antichrist. And the world is going to be plunged into the years that Jesus called, in verse 21 of this chapter, the Great Tribulation. He said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be." Jesus said it's the worst time that will ever happen on planet Earth. You say, "Oh man, Larry, what a terrible negative message. When's it going to happen?" Only God knows for sure. But we do see these things happening. So get ready. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready to meet Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you living the way you want to be living when the Lord returns? As I challenged you last week, I expect that we all have some serious decisions to make. Maybe some serious values to adjust. Maybe some serious witnessing to do. Maybe some serious praying to do. Maybe some serious Bible study to do. Some serious commitments to follow through on. But remember, Jesus said, those verses we started out with, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that this world is not all there is. And we thank You that heaven is awaiting us. And we thank You that we can look forward to the time of Jesus coming with great hope and great confidence and great joy. But we know, Lord, that the labor pains, the sorrows of this world as it nears the tribulation are going to get more and more intense and more frequent as we come to the day when You will come back to take us home to heaven. Lord, right now here in America, You know, things are, generally speaking, quite peaceful compared to the rest of the world. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in other countries, dominated religiously by Muslims or politically by communists, are having terrible, terrible times of suffering and persecution already. And we see the whole world drifting that direction. We know the labor pains are getting closer. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know exactly what's coming, but we know. You said, You told Your disciples, "I will come again." And You told us, Lord, to be ready and to watch. You're going to surprise us one day. I pray that You will find us faithful and serving and dedicated. I pray, Father, You would not come back at a time when we are away from You or cold-hearted or living a carnal life or making foolish choices. Pray, Father, that we would be ready for You and working and laboring to reach people for Christ right up to the very moment of Your return. We ask You to help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on heaven, to keep our hearts focused on the Word of God and the Lord Jesus, and help us to be ready when You come back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.